Thank you for coming and joining with us tonight. And we're going to be back in Psalms again, and I want to do a little more in Psalms, and I want to do a word study on Psalms 86. This is going to be our study for tonight. Psalms 86, and this is going to be study 31 on the word walk, where we find the word walk in the in our study. And of course, this is RS day. This is the 15th day of April, and sorry about that, folks, but that's the way it is. 2015. Hope everybody's got their paperwork in and got it done. All right.
Turn that up.
I can't turn that up. I have to turn this up for you, because it's not coming through the speaker for me here. So my man can't. She likes to hear it on the speaker, and it makes it much plainer for her. But of course, we can't do that whenever we're doing the study ourselves. Psalms 86, and this is the only psalm in this third section of Psalms that's ascribed to David. And it's kind of here by it, not by itself, but it was kind of placed in here separate from the others. And it says it's a prayer, a hymn, or intercession. Uh-oh. And that is where we're going to start our study for tonight. I'm going to move the microphone over a little bit, because I'm kind of going to get out away from in front of the screen. I'm not used to being in front of it when we're doing the study, so it is a kind of a hindrance. But hopefully I'll keep an eye on it, because it seems like there might be some little sound problems tonight that we get involved in. Turn with me to Psalms 86, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we got 17 verses here, so it's probably going to take the whole evening in our study, the whole time that we have allotted to do that. And it goes like this. It says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." And certainly, I think a lot of us could say the same thing that David is saying here, that I'm poor and needy especially. Bow down thine ear. Allow me to have this moment is kind of the way I look at it. You know, you may not agree. I feel like in my mind it makes a lot of sense. Bow down thine ear. Certainly, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we ask Him to give us a moment. And certainly He will give us a moment. And He said, "Bow down the ear, O Lord." That is the word there is Jehovah, is how they've got it listed in the Companion Bible. And it says, "Hear me." So he is asking Him to listen and to give an answer. And I think when it says to hear, David is looking for an answer from God's servant, David. He is asking for a moment with is Lord. He says, for I am poor and needy. And this is quite a strong statement here. And the poor and needy in the Psalms, you know, there's six words here for needy. Now, poor is one of those words, and it's, and poor there is helpless, and it's ebion. But the six words in total are like this. One of them is like our word in the English, rush. And it is for necessities. It is for necessities of life. The necessities of life is that which God furnishes to us or provides for us. And we certainly should be mindful of that at all times. And then the second word there is dal, D-A-L. And it means impoverished. And, you know, when we think about needy, so many things that, you know, really that is in great need, quite often a lot of our words to God are our wants rather than our needs, but dal means impoverished. And then three is Heser, and it means in want. But it's not in want like riches or anything like that. It is for those things that are really dire. And then four is Anah, A-N-A-H, Anah, and it means wretched. And five is Ebion, and it means destitute. And it could be in will or in health. You know, when you think about mind, your mind, and certainly a lot of us in this day and age, you know, our mind doesn't seem to work quite as well as it used to. And neither does their health. So it could be destitute in mind or health. And certainly if you were without those things, it's really prayer time. And when I, you know, look and listen to the saints here on the tube, I realize that you know, it's time for all of us to pray and to hold each other up in prayer. And to be destitute in will or health is something. And then number six is Yerash in the Hebrew, and it's dispossessed. You know, quite often we get into such a state that we just don't have anything to work with. And I think David found himself in that situation a few times also. So there's a lot said there in the very first verse of that, in those two lines. Then he says in verse 2, preserve my soul, for I am holy. Thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. And so, preserve, he says, to preserve my soul. And preserve is 8104 in the Strong's, and it, the word is shomar. And it means to hedge or to guard. to hedge or to guide my soul, my nephesh, my breath. Guard this breath I have, because he says, for I am holy. And certainly he could say that because he was one that thou favors. And certainly God did favor, or he was a chosen one of God, David was. And for how God used him and for what he done, I don't think there was any question about all of that. And you know, David was he was really talented. He could do many things and all that. And we just realize how that God used his talents, but yet he was also a man of war. And he says in verse 2, O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. And he is saying, my protector, Elohim, save or keep your servant that confideth in you. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Protect or keep your servant. Great thought. Great thought. That he would say that in those terms. Because it's very personal. It's very personal with David here in that sense. And then in verse 3, he says, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Be gracious, or show me favor, O Lord. And it says, O Lord, in the Companion Bible, but if you look at that little asterisk beside the name, that means that's the word Adonai. And you'll see several of these little signs alongside the name where quite often it says Lord here. And Ginsburg study says it was 134 times that it occurs. And so when you see that little star thing by the name of the Lord there, then it will remind you that it is spoken of as another name. Be merciful, show me favor, be gracious unto me. And he says, for I cry unto thee daily. And that cry there is to pray unto. And I think it not only goes to just being daily, but I think it is one of these situations that lasts from the time he wakes up to the time he goes to sleep. It's all the day, or all the waking hours that David has. He is mindful of who he serves and who has control, basically has control, I think, of his life. And I think he knows if he ever lost that he wouldn't last long. And I think, you know, he knows that. And it kind of tells us this in this Psalms to that extent, because of the way he words it and what he says and the feeling that's put behind all this. And then verse 4, he says this, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And you'll notice the little note there again where it says Lord, isn't it? There's several of them in this psalm there. And rejoice there is number 8055 in the Strong's. And the word is somath. And it's to brighten up. It means to brighten up or to cheer or to give joy. So he was looking for himself to be brightened up with the cheer that he would receive or get from his prayer to his God, to his Lord, and that he would have this joy. Because he says, "For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And so, soul there again is nephesh, or breath. So he is engaging the Lord in prayer to a point to where he is thankful for the breath that he has. And that is wonderful. That is a great thing that we can see here in that. And he says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So, and so when he talks about this in 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." And I looked at this part of this verse of Scripture, and I recall a time in my youth, or times in my youth, when I lived with my dad and my stepmother, and I had to be corrected from time to time. And quite often, I would lose some privileges or lose something that I felt was near and dear to me, tell me that I would get it back when she was good and ready. And I never knew anyone else use that expression. Gives me a different idea of what it means. And I just thought I'd throw that in there as you might chuckle at, but nevertheless, you know, I'm always amazed at what I find in Scripture. And when I saw this, I said, "Oh, gee." Okay, and I think it's the sense of having in place God gives us the sense that He has in place the means of forgiveness always. Always. And there is other places that tells us this. And let's look at the rest of verse 5. It says, "And plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee." And so plenteous here is a word that was used, and Moses certainly understood it in Exodus. And I want to go there. But he goes on to say that God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, how do we know this? You know, where does all this reach out to us from? Well, it reaches out to us through the dealings that Moses had with God when he went back up on the mountain the sixth time. Turn with me back to Exodus. I want to go to Exodus 34 and I want to read you a few verses there, starting with verse 1. Exodus 34, and it's on page 121 if you have a companion Bible. But it's Exodus 34, and we're going to start with verse 1, and I want to read a note to you on verse 7 when we get down to there. 31 in Exodus 34, and this is Moses' sixth ascent upon the mountain. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables." You remember the story. Okay? "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount." So this was really, really important and really strong, and it was really personal at this point. So, "And he," Moses, "hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud," and you know, we've talked about this in other places, because this was the way that he came into the tabernacle, you may remember, that Solomon built. "He descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him," before Moses, "and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." And if you look over into the notes there, it says, "by no means clear the guilty." So all this was being done, but there was a stipulation here. And I think the writers of the Companion Bible laid it out quite clear. It says, not even Christ, when our sins were imputed unto him, therefore, all new in him are cleared. Appendix 6. In Hebrew, clearing will not clear. Emphasize on by no means unto the third or to the fourth generation. This refrain recurs in whole or in part in Exodus 20, Nehemiah, Psalms, Jeremiah, Daniel, and right on down. And it says, the visiting spread over in mercy and not extended into wrath. So you see, even when Christ came, forgive the iniquity and transgression and sins, but they were placed on him to the point so that he could die because there was found in him no sin. And so he had to take sin from somewhere in order to die that death. And so let's go to verse 8, read on just a little further. It said, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance. You see, there was the idea there in Moses' mind that God had again could turn his back on them as an inheritance. And verse 10 says, and he said, behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation among which thou art, shall see the work of the Lord, a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You see, he was going to drive out all these people, and he was going to give their land and possession. At that point, he was promising them to the nation of Israel. So, when you look and you see, certainly if you can't see forgiveness there, because the promise he had made, he was going to stand true to his promise, and he wasn't going to turn his back on them. He was going to keep them for an inheritance, although Moses called the shot pretty clear that they were stiff-necked. And was sinful. And all these things, you know. But nevertheless, God said, I'm going to stick with you. So turn with me back to Psalms 86. I wanted to get that in there when as we got through verse 5. Because it says, because he was plenteous in mercy. And certainly you can never say that God wasn't short on those items pertaining to mankind, because over and over again we see and know this. Verse 6 of the 86th Psalm. It says, "Give an ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications." Well, it seems like, he's kind of starting over. You know, in verse 1, he says, "Bow down thine ear." So, it kind of gives us the same understanding when he says, "Give an ear and hear my prayer." Unto my prayer, because this prayer is going on. And he says, "And attend to the voice." There's 7181 in the Strong's, and it means, in the Hebrew, it's hasab, and it means to hearken or to give heed. O Lord Jehovah. Supplications there is mentioned again too. Attend to the voice of my supplications. Is 8469 supplications is. And it is an earnest prayer for. It's it's something asked for in need, and not so much in want, but in need. It's supplications are things of need. So it's an earnest prayer for our needs. In this term, it was for David's needs. And he wanted God to hearken and give heed to his prayer. Verse 8. Psalms 86:8 says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works." So it says, among, or numbered, if you will, or numbered with the gods. What are we talking about here? Well, the word gods there is Elohim. And he's talking about the judges that God had set up and chosen to act in his stead. These were men and men of God. And, 450 years they rule over Israel. And so they were judges. And they ruled in God's stead for the most part. And it was set up for things that happened between man and man. And God would act for himself quite often when it would be man against God. Because that's a little different situation. And so, think about that a minute and see if you agree with that or not. But, generally speaking, the judges controlled the things when it was man involved with man. The things on the earth. But, when God chooses people and he calls people, and he called a nation through Abraham, and Abraham's seed he called a nation. And when the nation has problems, then God handles it himself. And so he doesn't allow another man to do that simply. And here you see the word Lord again with the little symbol beside it, and that again is the word Lord has been changed to a non-AI. So let's look at the second part of that verse. It says, neither are thy any works like unto thy works. In works there is 4639 in the Strong's Mahaseth. And it could be, when you look that word up, it is, could be good or bad. It could be a plus or a minus. And it could be a product or property. You know, dealing with, because the works that God made, He made them. We really don't have anything to compare them to. They are incomparable. What could man do to build something that God could speak into existence? You know, we're not even in the race here. It says, because it says, neither are there any works alike. You could use similar, or you could use any kind of a English word, but it's things wrought by man, or made by man, hammered out by man, if you will. And they're incomparable with what we see around us, because we couldn't do these other things. We're pitiful in that sense, in comparison to God, because we just can't do it. Our structures are only temporary. God makes these. Ours is temporary. And, you know, in the greatest sense, are so temporary. It says, the works that are wrought by God are eternal. Now, He might change them, and He might, you know, do things with them that certainly we couldn't do, because He has the power to do that. But, you know, all our remodeling that we do, temporary. Not going to last. Not going to go, because God's going to clean them off. One time, they're going to be gone. The things of man. Let's go to verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. And there again is that thing besides O Lord. They use Lord there in the Companion Bible rather than Adonai. And shall glorify thy name. So when you look at it, it says all nations are all flesh. And all nations means men of human race. So all nations shall glorify or worship. Before that seems to imply the fact that there is going to be centralized worship. Did David know this? You know, it seems like David understood a lot. And God gave him a lot of insight. And you know, it was years and years and years and years later that John wrote chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where it talks about thy name, to have life through his name. Do you think David may have had a leg up here? Well, I'll let you be the judge of that, but I want to go there and read it while we're here. So let's go to John 20 for just a minute. Look at verses 30 and 31. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1572. If you don't, I can't help you there because I don't know what you have. But, you know, we went over this in Ronnie's study not too long ago because it was toward the end of the book where it, you know, it talks about this. John 20, verse 30 and 31. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Those signs, those eight things that Ronnie talked about, those eight particular signs, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So when he talks about all nations here, or men of the human race, you know, it seems like now we know what David was saying, in a sense, implying centralized worship. That you may have life through his name. Years later. Years and years down the road. And life through his name, thy name, in the Psalms especially, can be three types. But I think it carries over. And when we read, we ought to be cognizant of this. They are the defending name, as one. The displayed name is two. And the delivering name is three. And you see, the nation of Israel really is truly, at the time that Christ did all this, or was doing all this, they didn't believe the delivering name, although they had heard of the Messiah. They say, this is not him. Isn't that sad? Isn't that truly, really sad? Okay. So it says, they'll believe, they'll come to worship, and shall glorify thy name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Important, very important. Verse 10. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. This was the reason for verse 9. And certainly, David makes it quite clear. Verse 10 is here because of verse 9. You agree. God. And you do wondrous things. You can do these things. And if he's going to go to the world with them and David understands that, then David had a leg up, I feel, in that sense. But listen to what he says in verse 11. And this is where we get our word that we're searching out through the scripture. He says, teach me thy ways, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Oh, David had some truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Verse 11, teach me, 3384. When God teaches you, it should be something that flows as water. You know, when you get into the Word, and I think we all have this way, we have our way of studying, but quite often when things are being revealed to us that we are not fully aware of or that we're trying to connect up with other places in the scripture that it's given to give us greater understanding or this epigenosis, that it flows as water. When it gets started, it just flows in our mind like a river running. And the course should be that way too. That's what teach me means, is to flow as water or to point as a finger. And you know, quite often we can't go wrong when we point a finger for direction, because there's three other fingers that's pointing back at us. So that, or to make us mindful of giving these true directions, because you got the triune fingers pointing back at you. You follow directions. You're wrong. Follow the way that God wants you to go. Thy way is what's important. You know, we can do whatever we want, but we need God's way in our life. And I want to get on through so I can hopefully get to the end of this psalm. Yahrah, thy ways, direct me in your knowledge. Give me your knowledge that I will know that I am in your way. Okay? And he said, unite my heart, or let my heart rejoice to fear or to revere thy name, or what your name means to me. And you know, I think we understand, those of us that meet together in this medium, this group, I think that we know how great God's name is and what it means to us. Verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. And again, the O Lord here is Adonai. Means to revere or worship. O Lord my God, with all my heart, with With my total being, I worship you. And when we look at ourselves and what he has done for us, we should truly realize that it is all of him and none of us. Okay? With my total being, with all of my heart, with my total being, I'll worship you and will glorify thy name forevermore. Glorify there is 30, Kablate. To make weighty, rich, or to give honor evermore. Always. To the end of my day. Verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Great is thy mercy. And mercy there is loving kindness. So great is thy loving kindness. Toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. From the lowest hell there, what I find is the word Sheol beneath. Sheol beneath. And I think we know what is beneath. Oh God, El, the proud are risen against me. And it seems like here again, the prayer changes again a little bit. Oh God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. So it says, oh God, El, the proud, the wicked are against me, or against your servant. They're risen against me. And that risen is like set in array against me. And the assemblies, the armies of the violent men. The armies and the warriors have sought after my soul. They're engaging me to take my life. It was a constant battle with David. They engaged him to take his life. And he says, and they have not set thee before them. And their wickedness there, these enemies of David, they're upon doing David in to the point that that's really all they're thinking about. You know, an enemy, so deeply embedded in your mind that, you know, you're going to do him in. There's little else that you think about. And what he's saying here, I think, in his prayer, and this is my thoughts, that their wickedness keeps you out of their mind. They don't even have time to think about you because they're so wicked, so evil. God's name doesn't come up before them. It's only David. And it is a battle, but it's a battle against the forces of God, against this wickedness. And so, you know, we still have this battle that goes on in our daily lives, the old and the new, the old man and the new man. we have these two sides and they're still at war with each other. Verse 15 says this, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." Full of compassion and full of this agape love that we now understand. And he's full of all these things that we read about when we read Exodus 34, 6 and 7 a while ago. All of these things here are still ongoing with God. It is an ongoing thing because He is good. And He is ready to forgive. 6:8. "O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid." Now part of this I can explain, part of it I can't. And I'll give it to you as a study, if you will. He says, "Turn unto me," or "to keep me, and have mercy on me, and show me favor or grace, and give thy strength unto thy servant." He is asking for power to overcome these enemies and these things that beset him. And David knew if he ever lost that power that he'd probably be done. But he also says this, "And save the son of thine handmaid." And I looked up son there, and it was 1126 in the Strong, and it speaks of son of my sorrow. And I don't know if it's speaking about Solomon, because of, you know, what Solomon did and was did concerning the temple and the things there, or not. Because I know one thing, I know that Solomon was not God's eldest son. I mean, Solomon was not David's eldest son. So I don't know if he was talking about Solomon or who he was talking about here, but he talked about the son of thy handmaid or maidservant. And it's been so long ago, and I didn't get a chance to go back and to research it. So I'm asking you to look at this and make up your own mind and see if you can get the answer there. Verse 17 says, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comfort me." So he said, "Show me a token for good." 226 is the word token, and it's the word oath, O-T-H. So when we look at this, I think he's saying, allow me to be seen as a signal, because that's what token means, or an omen, or evidence, or a sign. Allow me to be seen as a signal, as an omen, as evidence, or a sign for good. That they there is the proud and the wicked that we have been talking about down through this psalm, which hate me may see it. That you, mine enemies may see it as I, the sign that I am your servant, and be ashamed. Be ashamed is 954, and that's Bush, to be put to shame. Why? Because you, thou, Lord, you, Jehovah, in hoping me has comforted me. 58:26 in the Strong's, and it means to surround and protect. The hoping me and comfort me means to surround David was always asking for not only this power, but he asked God many times to take care of his enemies for him, for the things that he could not do, and he knew that he could not do, but he asked God to do them for him. And so he says, I want to be that sign. I want to be someone in my life. And that is a wonderful thing. Wonderful, very wonderful thing. So that finishes up Psalms 86. You can agree or disagree. But I enjoy doing these. And for my own benefit, it really helps me, and certainly I get and see things from it that I would not ordinarily see because I've read a lot of these songs. But, you know, reading them is one thing, but really taking a look at them is another thing. And I appreciate your time that you've spent helping me look and getting some feel of some kind of understanding. So that concludes what I have for this afternoon, this evening. I thank you again for being with me. And I think Ronnie was going to be on a conference call. And, you know, I guess he works more than I think he does. And so we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to remember those that are in need of a touch from you. And I know there's some here and there's some that are not here that we know and consider to be the saints of God, and we ask, let's ask on their behalf for help. Heavenly Father, as we come again, the close of another time that we've opened the book, and Lord, we just say thank you for the privilege and thank you for the honor. And Lord, that you might use us in any way that you see fit. And ask for guidance and direction, Lord, that you would give it to us for those that we might need to contact or speak to concerning you and your plan and purpose for the ages. We'd ask you to guide and bless. Be with those that printed, that published the printed material. Lord, be with us as we witness to others in that respect. Thank you again for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all you do and all you have done down through the ages for us, because we know and understand that you knew us before you ever created anything. And Lord, we thank you for that understanding. And we'd ask that you guide and bless. And that somehow, in some way, that we might be worthy of your great love and honor. Thank you again for the opportunity to speak. Thank you for your love. And ask that you'd be with our infirmities also. And for our friends and loved ones, Lord, wherever they may be, touch them if it be thy will. Lord, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory for all things. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen.